Beruchim Abayim Rabotai. Welcome to a very special edition of our Wednesday night class. For the advantage of those that are in tape land and cannot visualize what's taking place here tonight, you're definitely missing an unparalleled event. Just a little history before we start. A few years back, we started a class by the Kassab residents. God bless that family on East 5th Street between S&T. That's not the billing address, but that's where we come and give classes. And we do that for twice a week, and we've been doing it for a couple of years. We do it in Deal on Joanna Court. It's a great situation with a lot of young men in the community, all upstanding citizens that have businesses, they go to work, and they come home, and they devote an hour or two a week to the study of Gemara, to the study of Musar. But we've reached a new climax at this year, this being our last class in Brooklyn, with the impetus of Morris Kassab, a senior member, and his dear brother Ike, who was the founding father of this operation. They decided to make a banquet on the last night, Sebet style. And everybody took that with a grain of salt, what exactly that meant. But tonight we're witnessing a Sebet on the highest level. This is with all the condiments and all the foods and the drinks, etc. I want to point out it is a Wednesday night. Although it feels like Shabbat, we're in the living room over here. We're sitting around a table with cutlery. You can even hear it. So it's really an unparalleled event. This is to the credit of Morris and Ike's mother, Merle Kassab, who, in this class at least, wins the Mother of the Year every year. And therefore she goes down as a great hero in our community in her hospitality. You know, it's not easy to make a class in your home twice a week, to have strangers or even friends come into your house. You know, bottom line, we all have a limit how much we open our homes to people. You know, they come in and it's raining and you're dirty and you sit and you know, we drop things and we spill things and we're walking around like we own the place. And this is not a museum, this house. People live here. So it's really amazing that they were able to stick with it for so many years and not get fed up with us. That in itself is a mark of greatness. It's hospitality on its highest level. And then to accept us and deal with the same program in every class, like Ike said, there's candies on the table, there's potato chips, there's sodas, and no matter if we have two guys in the class or 10 guys in the class, it's the same hospitality. And it's really time that we recognize Merle Kassab and our dear friend Jack for his their understanding of the importance of Torah, specifically to the younger generation. You know, we're all moving to Deal tomorrow, Bezat Hashem. So to pull off this event a night before you're moving to Deal, I don't know exactly what bargaining chips had to be given in order to pull this thing off. How much raise in allowance? What do you got to do to con a lady to pull this? So I would venture to say I'd be willing to bet some money that not too many ladies in our community, although we have a great community of generous and heartfelt people, this is the night before Deal is a test. It's almost on the level of the test that Abraham Abinu had. And you passed it with flying colors. So God bless you all. It's good to be here. And we're going to learn Parashat HaShavua as our custom. Gentlemen, you're free to enjoy the good food and the eats and the drinks while we're learning the class. I forgo any protocol tonight. Just try to tone down your chewing and your slurping. No, that's okay. Parashat Ba'alotecha. Parashat Ba'alotecha, we read of a unfortunate event that took place in Klal Yisrael in their sojourn in the Midbar. The Pasuk writes, Vahi Aram Kimit Onenim, the people started to complain. Their complaint was basically about the menu. They weren't satisfied with the man that was falling down every day from heaven. They wanted more tangible foods. They wanted more types of foods that they could actually see. The man, although it tasted like everything, or anything that they wanted, but it lacked the look or the texture of regular food. I picture man to be like an old version of tofu. It's just a piece of silly putty, and whatever you think about, you can make it taste like me, and you can make it taste like... I'm not such a big fan of tofu, although I would have been a big fan of the man, so obviously the man is better than that. But that's what it is. It's like anything. It takes on the taste of whatever you want, but they weren't happy with it. So the Pasuk writes, V'ha'asafsuf asher b'kirbo. Now, asafsuf is a funny word. Asafsuf, as she says, that was the Erev Rav. So that's the riffraff. When here in the art school, they call it the rabble. Yeah, the rabble rousers. These are the guys that came from Mitzrayim, the converts, they jumped on the bandwagon, and they're going to now make some ruckus. They're going to make some trouble. V'ha'asafsuf asher b'kirbo, that was in the midst of the Jewish people, hit avu ta'ava. They had a ta'ava. Ta'ava literally means a desire. They had a passion. V'yeshubu v'yibku gam b'nei Yisrael. And they sucked in b'nei Yisrael into their passion. V'yomeru mi yachinenu basar. You know, who's going to give us meat? You know, how appropriate tonight as we indulge in this meat festival, that's the subject of tonight's class. He said, mi yachinenu basar. That's what they're complaining. We want meat. We want food. And they start reminiscing. Zacharnu et adaga. We remember the fish. Asher nochal b'Mitzrayim chinam. That we ate in Egypt chinam, balash, for free. Ve'et ha-kishu'im. We remember the cucumbers. Ve'et ha-batichim. The batich, the melons. Ve'et ha-hasir, and the leeks. Ve'et ha-besalim, and the onions. Ve'et ha-shumim, and the garlic. Now nafshenu yevesha en kol. He says, now we have nothing. Our life is parched. All we have to do is anticipate this man. So they're really complaining here again about the menu, about the food, about what they're eating. It's a complaint. God is upset at these people for complaining. But tonight we analyze the language that the Torah uses to introduce this catastrophe. Hit avu ta'ava is a double language. They cultivated a craving. It doesn't say they craved. It doesn't say v'asafsuf asher b'kirba ta'avu. It means they had a craving. It says hit avu ta'ava. They cultivated a craving. What is this double language? What's peshat here, to cultivate a craving? We all have passions and desires, but what does it mean over here? It was a passion that was cultivated. Hit avu ta'ava. So to explain this concept, we explain a similar concept as an example, and then we'll apply it to our subject. You've heard of the Hebrew word, boys, nisayon. What is a nisayon? Nisayon literally in Hebrew means a test. Is a test a good thing or is it a bad thing? Well, I could show you two sides of the coin. A test is a bad thing because we pray every morning, Al tevienu, lo lide nisayon, velo lide bezayon. We pray every morning in the Pritefilah, please God, don't bring us to tests. Don't test us. Because we don't want to become humiliated. We don't want to fail the test, and we don't want to have bizayon. So it sounds like a test is something we don't want to know from. But then on the other hand, we read, Avraham Avinu was tested 10 times, and he passed all 10 tests. And as a result of his achievement and his score, he is Avraham Avinu. He is the perfect man. So that sounds like a test is a good thing. It's an opportunity. It's a chance for growth. It's something that elevates a man. In Hebrew, the word for a flag, the common word is degen, but a more complex word is nes. V'san nes lekabetz galuyoten. Raise the flag that will ultimately bring our galut to the end. Why do they call a nisayon, which is a test, from the same root as the word nes, which is a flag? Because just like a flag is elevated, the test that a person passes elevates a person. You know, you overcame a certain thing, you're better now. You're more fortified. You're ready now to go on to the next level. It's almost like exercise. You know, once you've mastered the 50-pound weight, so that's it, you accomplished it. Now you're ready to take on the 75-pound weight. So you have strength. So that is it's a good thing, a test. So what are we praying in the morning? So the answer is there's two types of nisayonot. There's one type of nisayon that God gives you. That's the good type. Which means in life, just by living on planet Earth, you're going to be tested. You're not looking for it, you aren't asking for it. Things are going to be thrown your way, in everybody's way, tailor-made by God, custom-made with your name on it, in order to give you an opportunity to grow. Abraham was tested, like all people are, millions of tests during his life. When they say he was tested 10 times, that means those were 10, you know, major league tests. Of course, he was tested much more than that. But these were the hardest ones, we'll say. The tests that God throws to you, those are the good ones. Those are inevitable. Those you can't pray for not to happen, because that's what life is. Life is about achieving and accomplishing and being successful and passing our tests. But know something. If God presents you with a situation, with it comes an ability to pass the test. You have to know that. And nobody should ever think this is too difficult for me, or that it's insurmountable, or that I can't do it. Because the rule is, if God puts it in front of you on the table, and this becomes your test in life, or the test for the day, or the test for the week, or the crisis for the month, with that comes the guarantee that you have the ability to overcome it. Otherwise, he wouldn't give it to you. And I'm going to prove this to you. I'm going to bring you two proofs to this. You remember the Jews were coming out of Egypt. So the Pasuk writes, Velo naham Elohim derech eretz Philistim. God could have brought the Jews out of Egypt and go through the Philistine territory, and that actually would have been a proper road to take, because it's a shortcut right into Eretz Israel. But God said, I'm not taking them to the Philistine area. Instead, he took us the long route. Why did we have to circumvent Philistine area? Because God said, Pinyinahem ha'am berotam milchama v'shavu mislaima. I'm concerned that the Philistines might come out to fight the Jews. The Jews are going to get scared, and they're going to turn back to Egypt. Which means God made a judgment there that this test they can't handle. Although it makes sense to send them through Philistines, but judging Klal Yisrael, judging the situation, he says, this test I can't give them. Why? Because they're not holding by that test. So wouldn't it be fair for me to put them in a situation where they're going to fail? So therefore, they can't do it. So you see, God plays by that rule. If you're going to fail, he won't give it to you. Another proof is the other side. The Torah tells us in Parashat Ki Tetzeh, you have a soldier who goes out to war. He's in the battlefield. He's away from his wife. He sees what the Torah calls Eshet Yefat To'ar. A lady, she's a Goya according to some opinions. And the Torah, under certain conditions and certain provisions, allows the soldier in the war to be with that lady. Again, don't try this at home. This doesn't apply today, by the way. Everybody wants to know, where's that written? Where's that parasha? Is there a Gemara on that? But again, you see why? Because the Torah knows that soldier, in that predicament, he's not going to be able to control himself. that's a test that's unbearable. So therefore, the Torah says you got to give it to him in that case, because otherwise he's going to fall. So we can't create a Torah that the man is doomed to fail. So it's got to become permissible then. Understand? So that's two rock-solid proofs that the things that happen to us in life, God forbid, we shouldn't know from this. But we hear about people that get sick. You know, they're out of commission, they're bedridden, or God forbid, ladies have difficult pregnancies, etc. People go through business crisis. These are all tests in life. Everybody has their personal ledger of events that happen to them. Not always do we pass. But you have to know you had the ability to pass. Otherwise, it wouldn't present itself in front of you. We call that in Hebrew, si'ata d'shmaya. Then you have the second type of test, which is self-imposed, which we bring on ourselves. Synthetic. It's a man-made nisayon, where we bring the challenge onto ourselves, where we ask for it. This is the guy that he wants to wake up for minyan, but he goes to sleep late at night, and therefore he relies that even though he went to sleep late at night, in the morning he'll struggle with his yetzer hara, and he'll fight it in the morning. You know, he'll handle that in the morning. He's got 4 hours to fight that war. Now when he gets up in the morning, obviously the yetzer hara's got him by the gullet, because for 4 hours the yetzer hara's plotting and scheming and planning, and the yetzer hara's a good shot of beating you on an 8 hour sleep. On a 4 hour sleep, kal vachomer. So this guy, he didn't wake up the next morning. Yes, sir, I got the best of him. Now, you can't come along and blame God for that. You can't come along and say, well, you know, I failed the test. That was self-imposed, what you just did now. Which means you willingly got into the ring with the yetzer hara. There was a way to circumvent that. There was a way to go to sleep, get out, set up the alarm, have a guy call you. There was something in your ability to bypass that whole situation. By not bypassing, you got involved now with the guy. Now again, the odds in yetzer hara world, the odds are on the yetzer hara a lot of these times, because, you know, that's his job, he's loyal to what he does, and we gave him some rope to hang us. That's what we pray for in the morning. God, don't bring me to those tests that I bring upon myself. Give me the wisdom that I don't put myself in a situation where now I'm going to come to become embarrassed and come to be humiliated and fail. Understand the difference? I'll give you an example. We read about last week the Nazir. So the Nazir is a guy that accepts upon himself not to drink wine. That's his vow for 30 days, yeah? Torah says, besides wine, they take away grapes from him. Why? He didn't accept grapes. I just said wine. Now they tell him raisins. So I can't have raisin bread in the morning because you're a Nazir. But why not? I'm a Nazir. I accepted Yayin. The explanation is, we know the nature of Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is a funny guy. If you let the guy eat grapes, so what is the guy, what does the Yetzer Hara tell the guy? Come on. Joe, what's the difference between grapes and wine? Wine is grapes, I don't mind. That's because you squeeze it, that becomes a sword. And what do you think happens when you put a grape in your mouth? You bite into it. So you have grape juice. So it's the same thing. So anyway, you tell me if it's in a cup, you can't. If it's in your mouth, it's all the same thing. So what you do is, by eating grapes, you're putting yourself now in a test. You're now giving the Yetzer Hara a chance to confuse you. So the Torah, knowing that mentality of the Yetzer Hara, tells you, wine asur, even take the grapes out, because we don't want to start with this guy. That's what we pray for in the morning. Give me the wisdom that I don't challenge the Yetzer Hara. He says, God, well, you're going to send me, it's out of my control. But that I should have enough brains not to create my own troubles. If God throws you in the ring, this is Abraham Avinu, yeah, those are the good ones. But for me to willingly jump into the ring, what a Yetzer Hara that has craftiness and skill, say, so, you're a fool. Shimshon, yeah, you remember Shimshon? He was a Nazir, right? Gaon of Vilna has a great idea on Shimshon. Says by Shimshon, he was walking with his parents, and they reached the vineyards of Timnah. Timnah is the name of a place, there were vineyards there, they're walking. It says, then Shimshon was faced with some lions. Shimshon went and took the lion with his bare hands, and he tore it apart. The lion was alive. People picture this over here. Yeah, think of the strength that it takes to do such a thing. We walk down the street, you see a guy with a kelb with a leash on it, and already we're on the side of the street, we're analyzing, you know. That's another thing, it's a poodle. Here you're faced now with a lion. What a great adventure. Get out of the car in the lion section. And in gates and in cages, macabre, scary thing. Shimshon took the lion with his bare hands, he tore it into pieces. But the Pasuk writes, he didn't tell his parents what happened. Shimshon was modest, he was humble. He didn't boast, he didn't tell his parents. So comes the Gaon of Vilna and asks, what are you talking about? The Pasuk says he was walking with his parents. They saw him. He didn't tell his parents. They were together. Says the Gaon, they weren't together. Why? Because when they got to the vineyards of Timnah, Shimshon said, I'm a Nazir. I'm not walking through the vineyard. So his parents took the shortcut through the vineyard. He ended up going the long route. And while he took the long route, he ended up seeing the lion. So for those moments, he was away from his parents. Why didn't he walk through the vineyard? Because Shimshon knows the rule. And as he's not allowed to have grapes, but he's allowed to walk through a vineyard. But he knows the Yetzer Hara. What's going to happen? You're going to walk through a vineyard. And as you're walking, you see genuine grapes dripping delicious juice from the tree. And you see a sign in the guy's field, please take. And you know, unwittingly, you know, you're walking, you don't think. I remember when I was young, it was Tisha B'Av, and we walked into one of the food stores on Norwood Avenue. It's got to be 20 years ago. We prayed in the shul in the morning, we did all the Tisha B'Av stuff, and that way we rode our bicycles, and we walked into Shalom Foods, I'll never forget it. And he used to have the olives in vats. Every color olive, green, red, purple. And you know, Tisha B'Av, even the purple olives become appetizing. And the smell and the thing. So I never forget, one of my friends, and I said, I'm watching him do this. Unwittingly, sticks his hand in the barrel, leave the gezel aspect of it over there. There was no sign, please take in the store over there. But unwittingly, took the olive, popped it in his mouth, and, oh, what are you doing? Shut up. Oh, wow, I'm taking it. So you see what happened? Our mistake was, what are you walking into a food store on Tisha B'Av? So now already, it's not a sur. You're allowed to walk into a food store on Shabbat, but now already you gave the Yetzer Hara material. You gave him already, you know, ammunition now. Now you set him up. You gave him props. So now once he has these props to work with, he can get you up. And like that. So Shimshon knows that. Shimshon's worried that what happened to this guy in Shalom Foods is going to happen to him in the field. He's worried that he's going to walk. You see a great green grape hanging from the tree. He's going to pluck it, put it in his mouth, and then his nezirut is over. So he says, Loli denisayon. You know, if I'm walking down the street, and God puts a grape tree in front of me, that's God. I can't control those things. But for me to put myself in the situation, I got to do it. God rewards Shimshon for his understanding, and that's why he beats up the lion. Dafka, at that moment, when he circumvents the Yetzer Hara, that's when he has his strength, and that's when he's able to do the miracle that he did. David HaMelech, he asked God to be tested. It's unprecedented. The Gemara writes that David was a little concerned, how come he didn't make it to the Amidah? For whatever that means. It says, Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzhak, Elohe Yaakov. What about Elohe David? Now again, all these gemariot cannot be taken as face value. And David's not interested for his legacy. He's not interested to be printed in the Sidur for kavod and for honor and for immortality and all that type of stuff. It's not the Hall of Fame. And David HaMelech obviously has religious, Kabbalistic, all the most holiest motives when it means why he's not there. So God tells David, they went through a lot of tests in their life, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and they passed their tests, and therefore they earned it. So David says, fine, I didn't test me. Now that's something that Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov never did. They never asked. So God said, oh, you're asking for it? Okay. Now, the rule is, when you ask for it, now you're on your own. Because the stuff that's supposed to come to you from God, we explained earlier, comes with a success pill in it that gives you the ability to succeed. And the stuff that you get into yourself, Hashem says, you're on your own. You're fighting Mike Tyson without a coach, without gloves, without anything. So David HaMelech went into that test alone. It was the Bathsheba story. Without getting into the episode of Bathsheba, which we discussed many times, no matter how you want to split it and explain it, which we did already, David is not considered on his level successful on that test. And that's what we pray for. Lo lidei nisayon velo lebizayon. Not to put yourself into predicament. There's a Gemara in Baba Batra. This you have to hold on to your seats for this Gemara over here. We're not going to deny these Gemariot. These Gemariot do exist. Bezat Hashem, we can follow these things one day, Bezat Hashem. The Gemara says, if there are two roads in a city, one road has piritsut on it, immodest things taking place, and the other road is considered modest road. There's no piritsut. So of course the Gemara says, take the modest road. That goes without saying. We don't need the Gemara to tell us that. The Hiddush of the Gemara is, let's say you have a guy that goes down the road that's immodest. How do we look at that guy? So let's go. If the guy's walking down the immodest road and he's shufing and he's looking and he's taking pictures, so about that, this guy's a rasha. I don't need the Gemara to tell me that either. The guy's a pervert. The guy's a gangster. What are you doing? The Gemara's chiddush is he's walking down that street with his eyes closed. The Gemara says rasha. Now, if you ask me, which I don't know nothing, if I saw a guy walking down the street where there was piritsut, and he has his hands over his eyes, and he's saying, pisukim, mashemam, the shroud, shtuyot, piritsut, so it's sadik. Because I get it. The guy's Shimshon HaGibor. What courage, what strength. I see that guy walking down the street, I kiss his hand, give me berachot, I bring him to the house, give me classes, teach me, you're holy. The Gemara is saying, he's rasha. Okay, we're talking about a guy that has a beard down to the floor, a hat up to the shamayim, he's wearing a long black coat, he's got the sasit, the peot, he just came from the mikveh, he's got a Gemara under his arm. But you could have walked down the street where there was no test. But I closed my eyes! But why did you put yourself in the test? You trust yourself so much that you're able to go into an area where there's trouble and you're going to come. So you came out successful, you're lucky. He missed, he punched you and you ducked, you missed. That's, you're reckless. So you're a rasha even though you passed. You understand? The success and failure here is you're a fool. Don't you know what you were up against? If you didn't have options, okay, you don't have options, there's no options. Then, okay, God told you you're exempt. But to go willingly into a situation where there's a chance you can fail, a good chance, it's unacceptable. There's a Gemara Sukkah. The Gemara Sukkah says that when Mashiach comes, the order of the day is going to be that they're going to bring a knife, a big shechita knife, and they are going to slaughter the Yetzer Hara. It's going to be a shechita ceremony. It'll be an amazing thing to see what this looks like exactly. That's why the Yetzer Hara stops Mashiach from coming, because he knows the day Mashiach comes, he has the schedule already, he has the agenda. You know, 9 o'clock continental breakfast, you know, 9:30 shechita ceremony, you know, it's a 10 o'clock funeral for the Yetzer Hara. So he knows what he's up against. But the Gemara says something very interesting. It seems there's going to be tzaddikim at this ceremony and nesha'im at this ceremony. The nesha'im are going to visualize the Yetzer Hara as a very small enemy. It's going to be like to them like a little hare. And they're going to cry. And they're going to say, we couldn't overcome this little nothing. It's going to be like a little midget, a little eye, a little dwarf. You know, they're going to be expected to see Yetzer Hara, you know, big guy, strong, you know, googly eyes, a monster or something like that. Okay, listen, what do you expect? The guy's a terrorist. How are we going to beat this guy? And the answer is going to come like a little miskin, you know, a little weak guy, Azit case. And they're going to say, what? There's nothing. It's like, you caused me all this trouble. And they're going to pull their hair out, it says. They're going to cry. So I once saw a chat from Mr. Esalanta. What's it mean they're going to see the Esalanta as a small guy? What does it mean? The explanation is like this. When a person sins, let me give you a better example before we get to sinning. Sinning is too drastic yet. There are people in the world that are addicted to drugs. I might have to explain these terminologies for such a isolated group over here that is removed from any of the addictions of this world. Drugs is like a chemical that people put in their system to feel good or to get a little high, low, to have different drugs that do different things, etc. It's possible to become addicted to this type of thing. A crazy world we're living in. You get addicted to putting chemicals in your system to alter your brain. They are deadly. They are damaging. There are no side benefits of this habit. Now, an addict, already he's sick already, an addict. So you really can't have too much claims on an addict. He's already sick. He needs it. He's already gassed. He's already temporarily insane. So to go start having a claim, what are you doing? I'm just doing. So the claim is not on the addict. It's too late. Where's the claim? Why did you start? You know where the claim is? Before you were an addict, when you were still a normal guy, and you saw that little pill on the table, why'd you take that pill? You knew that once you start, so you put yourself in a test. When you rationalize, you say, but don't worry, it's me, only one, that can happen, not me, not that, or one, I'm not an addict, I'm a regular guy, I live in the community, I'm a good guy, my father, Shari Sion. He gave a whole hadush, but at the end of the day, with all the Shari Sion and Bet Torah, whatever it is, and all your family associate, you became a drug addict. But the claim against the guy is the first pill. What did you get in the ring with it for? You understand? Let me elaborate. In his addiction state, how hard is it for him to stop? It's insurmountable, yeah? In his addiction state, how big is the Yetzer Hara to him? It's a mountain. It's very hard. But before he started, how big was the Yetzer Hara? It's really small. In the beginning, it's doable. Understand? The struggle at the beginning is it's nothing. It's yeah, no. It's not, I don't need it. I don't have a chemical dependency. It's doable. Right? The Rishaim, they're going to see the Yetzer Hara in its original state when they were able to conquer it. And they're going to pull their hair out. They're going to say, we built the Yetzer Hara up into a mountain. But really, the truth is, if we would have prevented medicine a little, if we would have caught it at the beginning, he said, nothing. He says, you already had psychic. The problem is, what do? We tasted a little, and then it became too late. We got used to it. We couldn't get out of it. We kept on building it and building and building it. So they're going to pull their hair out while we get in the ring with the guy. Understand? But that's the Yetzer Hara sketch. See, the Yetzer Hara tells you, you're different, you're special. Don't worry about it. Just compromise a little here. But you have to know the end game of the Yetzer Hara. He wants to kill you. Fact. He's getting paid for that. That's his job. He has one mitzvah. Trip up the Jew so he loses Olam Haba. He's on the books for this. He gets salary, which means every guy he brings to the bit, Dina, I got him. He's out. Okay, talk about okay. They gave him a bonus. And he does his job loyally. She can't fall for his ruses. He's going to try and say, oh, it's only this. It's only a little compromise, a little thing. But you got to know his end game. His end game is to kill you. So he's not a good guy. He's not a friendly guy. And we're not allowed to say dirty words in this class. Well, for that matter, after the class either. But whatever dirty words you can think of, that's the Yetzer Hara. I heard one rabbi once comparing, if you look at the first sin of Adam HaRishon, who enticed him in Hava? The Yetzer Hara. The snake is the Yetzer Hara. What does the snake say? Snake tells them, listen, it's okay, don't worry about it, it's a mitzvah, God doesn't want competition, if you do it, nothing's going to happen. He was the one that signed for them. I take full responsibility. And then after Adam and Hava ate, so God comes to them and says, what'd you do? Oh, you want the snake? What does the snake say? What'd you listen to me for? Didn't God tell you don't eat one? You listen to the rabbi, you listen to the student. You know, shah. You see the cutting edge of the guy? You don't appreciate it yet. I'm going to give it to you what you can appreciate. Appreciate money. Money, you'll understand. If I go to a guy, a guy comes to me, listen, Rabbi, could you lend me $100,000? I tell the guy, how are you going to pay back? He says, I don't know how I'm going to pay back. I really don't have the money, but I'm going to pay you back. Don't worry about it. I'm going to pay you. I'll try. I'm going to do. I'm going to work. And he's really straightforward. He sees and see and all that. So you lend him the money. The debt is due. So you go to the guy. Where's the $100,000? I don't have the $100,000. You knew that when you lent me. I told you I didn't have any money. You're a shah. But you told. You fell for that. I told you I didn't have any money. I'm going to pay you. I told you. You were there. But you said you're going to try. Okay, I would try. I'm not going to try. You're not going to pay you. So now you walk away and say, what did it happen? The guy sketched me. He sold me a whole story. And then when I come to get him, he makes it. What do you want from me? I told you. You know nobody pays back debts. You know that. We all sketch each other when it comes to this. So that's the snake. That's the Yetzer Hara. He tells you, I'm with you. You're my buddy. I love you. Don't worry. We go in. Don't worry about it. I will take care of everything. It's good. It's fine. It's Shalom Bayit. It's Shalom Malchut. It's Shalom Medina. He'll give you every Pesukim. He'll give you a Mishnah. There's a Rambam that says it's okay also. He knows everything. He's a Gaon, the Yetzer Hara. He knows when to use which piece of the Torah to make the sale. After you bite, he tells you, that's not Pshat and the Rambam. You know that's not the Rambam. You know that. Come on. You know that. But you told me that. You sold me a bill of goods. That's the guy you're dealing with over here. He'll sell you down the drain so you can't take him seriously. You have to take him very seriously. But you can't let him fool you. Example. I was thinking of examples here. There was a fox. He was once in the wilderness. And the hunter came. The hunter came with his bows and arrows and his kid, his son. So the fox sees him from far. He says, the truth is, I better get up and run, otherwise this guy's going to kill me. But the truth is, I'm very tired. And I'm going to get up and run now. I'm lazy to get up. So what's my options? He said, I have an idea. I'll play dead. I mean, I'm dead already. So what are they going to do? They're not going to kill a dead fox. They'll pick me up. They'll put me on top of the car. When they get in the car, I'll jump off the car and run. I'll delay the action a little. He's sly, the fox. So he plays dead. And all of a sudden, the father and the kid come. Oh, the fox, it's dead already. Ah, oh, Baruch Hashem, my lucky, beautiful. So the son tells the father, Dad, I wish I can have the tail of the fox. I want to hang it in my car. It's a good luck charm. So the father says, fine, we'll cut it off. Now the father's thinking, Dachila, wait a minute. I'm going to come down and cut my tail off. Now, what are we doing now? I'm going to make it out of here. But he thinks to himself, the truth of the matter isn't. It's only a tail. You don't need a tail to live. It's not a vital organ. This is the worst thing, so they cut my tail off. I can live without a tail. They come, they cut the guy's tail off. Now the father looks at the father says, you know, the truth is, look at these ivory teeth. If I could take his teeth, I could make a pocketbook for mommy. So now the fox is thinking, I'm not going to take my teeth out. I'm not going to be, I don't have any teeth. What's going to happen over here? So I got to run. I got to get up. Then he starts to think that, listen, the truth is, teeth, you can get by in life without teeth. Get the soft food, whatever. There's ways, drinks, there's ways out. So he lets himself get his teeth knocked out. Now, as they're walking away, the fox, oh, thank God, they're walking away. They forgot about me. They stripped me already of all my stuff. Kish. The father says, you know what? Mommy wants a new rug for the hallway. Let's strip the fox from its skin and bring it home. Now the fox says to himself, that's it, it's over. He's thinking already of his levaya. If they skin him, he's dead. So he says, I got to get up now. So now he gets up to run. But already the hunter and the son are right there with the guns. Like, wait. Now you're going to get up. It's too late already. And now you're going to get one on top of you when we have the thing ready. We have the knife in front of us. It's too late to run. That's the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara works very slowly. He cuts a little over here. Do the sin over here. Big deal. Nothing. That's a small thing. You shoot, it's not a major sin. It's not Yadig Val Yavor. It's not Karet. It's not this. So he cuts. He's happy. And you're happy. So I'm still alive. I'm good. Still shoes. Still religious. Still accepted. Everybody likes me. I'm the rabbi. I'm good. A couple of years later, he goes after the teeth. He goes to the next guy. And you think it to yourself, yeah, yeah. You can live without it. All of a sudden, finally when you realize, when you're old enough what the Yetzer Hara was doing for 50 years to you, and he set you up now for the kill, so now he's out, I'm out. He's out. It's too late. I'm right here now. I'm on you. I got the armies around you now. Where are you going? Already, you can't escape. So therefore the trick in life is to escape before he cuts your tail off. Before he starts to, you can't negotiate. It's like negotiating with Arafat. Did you go negotiate with the guy? You can't negotiate with him. The Yetzer Hara is 1,000,000,000 Arafats now that you're dealing. He's not straight. He changes his mind. He denies it. He blames it on you. But at the time, there's no salesman better than the Yetzer Hara. At the time, he does his job loyal. So that's why we say, Lo lidei nisayon velo lidei bizayon. If you have a chance not to put yourself in a situation, there's no mitzvah to put yourself in a situation. Although, you know, a lot of modern people like to give human beings a lot of, they have a lot of faith in human beings. They love to give them a lot of credit. We're not afraid of this world. You know, we're not animals. You'll go into the situation and we're decent people. We can control it. Torah has a different view. Torah says we're very afraid. Torah says dangerous. If you don't have to be exposed to it, don't be exposed and close your eyes. Better don't go to start off with it. These are diametrically opposed to Shkafot. Others will say, no, we're mature, we're sophisticated, we have intellect. We agree to all that. That being said, we have Yetzer Hara. And that Yetzer Hara doesn't need any help from us in succeeding. He can succeed on his own. But I want to remind you, even on the self-imposed Yetzer Hara, because we are going to make mistakes, that's the guy that sits down, and he knows he shouldn't have sat down with these guys because they're talking Lashon Hara. He knew he just sort of walked away. That would have been the right move. But he got sucked in. And now he's hearing things, and he even contributed a little to the item. And he says, if I just would have walked away, this wouldn't happen. But I thought I could control myself, but I got roped in. And now he's stuck right now. He's drowning. And the answer is just cutting in the tail, the teeth, he's not going to have. The guy's drowning. Even in those situations, you do have an ability to control yourself. I want you to know that. Although it's much harder because you brought it on yourself, but there is still ability to control. In science, they classify human beings as Homo sapiens. You've heard of this terminology? You remember you learned in the biology class this terminology? No, you don't remember? What does Homo sapiens mean? What does Homo mean? Relax, not that. We're talking science now. Homo means genus. It's a Latin word. It means a species. A species of animal. Sapien means intellect in Latin. So according to scientists, human beings are an animal, part of the animal family, belonging to the animal family. But what separates us is intellect, sapien. That means according to the scientists, we're a monkey with a brain. Not the most flattering of terminologies, but they're correct. What separates us from animals is our intellect. What does intellect mean? Human beings have intellect, which is a neshama, which we'll call it for our purposes, which gives us the ability to resist. An animal cannot resist temptation. You know, when a kangaroo wants to mate with its wife, he doesn't say, well, today's Shabbat, you know, it's Asur. Or when a hungry bear wants to sit down to eat, he doesn't say, well, Shabbat's Abba Tammuz today, you know, what time is the fast over? Or when a squirrel sees somebody's picnic table, he doesn't say, well, is it Ifker, Gezel, I don't know, what's the Deen, Yeush? The squirrel sees food, he jumps on it. That's not. Animals do not have the ability to control themselves. When they're hungry, they eat. When they have a desire, they satisfy. There's no thinking. Human beings are different in the fact that we're able to control. We want to eat, we're hungry. It's a fast day. Only humans can do that. Hold back. Person's life, nida, is not allowed. Control. That's the only difference, by the way. Take that away, we're animals. That means every time we give in, you're a behemah. You're like a kangaroo, you're like a giraffe, you're like a zebra. You're like an aardvark. You understand what we're saying? The pasuk says, we say in the beginning of the tefillah, Ummotar ha'adam min ha'behemah ayin. What does it mean? Ummotar ha'adam min ha'behemah. Man has an advantage over animal. What is the advantage of man over animal? Ayin. Ummotar ha'adam min ha'behemah. What is the advantage of man over animals? Ayin. So I heard from my rabbis, ayin is an acronym. Ayin stands for Adam Yesh Neshama. That's the difference. The difference is Ayin. Adam Yesh Neshama. We have Neshama, they don't. But I recently heard a nice pshat, second pshat, alternate pshat. Ayin in Hebrew can also mean no. No. Umotara Adam in a behema, the advantage of man over animals is the ability to say no. Ayin. We can hold back. We can control it. Animals can't. Devantem? So that's very defining. That is the ikar difference of human beings. Whether it's a hess that's brought to us with the siyata d'shmaya, certainly we can overcome it. Whether it's self-imposed, which is the wrong type of test, that's also controllable. But now you understand when it comes to our original question. We started the class with a question by the rabble that had a desire for meat. They were complaining about the food. They didn't like the man. So we said it says, hit avu ta'ava. They cultivated a desire. Now we understand what this means. There's two types of desires in this world. Same concept. There's a natural desire And then there's a synthetic man-made desire. What's a natural desire? A person's hungry. His body needs food. What does God do? He creates gurgling in the stomach. He creates a certain sensation with the brain, sends a message to the stomach to create an effect where you feel hungry. Now you have a desire to eat. That's a positive ta'ava. It's a natural ta'ava. It's a good ta'ava. God sends it. A lot of times, even the body is so complex, you'll crave foods that you need. They did a study once. They noticed young children that were eating the paint off the walls. You know, the paint chip, chewing on it. That this was an indication that they had calcium deficiencies. And they were just drawn to eat the paint because the paint has calcium in it. There's a certain cravings, we'll call them, that the body sends off. Ladies have these cravings when they're pregnant, for example. Don't underestimate when a lady wants a pickle or a milkshake when she's pregnant. That means the body needs that. It's not spam. The Gemara treats cravings very seriously. That's a positive craving. It's a natural craving. Rabbi Miller writes in his book, Salav HaShalom, about the color of fruit. That's a gift from God. Before the fruit is ripe, it doesn't have the right color. That's a sign, don't get involved yet. We're not ready yet. Package is not appeasable to the eye. But when it's ready, the apple is red, the orange is orange, the banana is a bright yellow. Now you just look at it, or you start salivating. God does that on purpose. He wants you to eat the fruit. So he creates a package that makes you... Do I have to tell you, when you put a piece of bright red watermelon on a plate, you just look at it, you're dying. You believe this. What's going on over here? Now again, if the watermelon was black, you can't look at it. It's an amazing thing. I think we did this study once in this class even. Take a bottle, a 2-liter bottle of Coke with the red wrapping around it. It looks like the most delectable drink. Take that red wrapper off and look at a bare 2-liter bottle of Coke. It looks like poison. It's like some concoction in the laboratories. You don't even go near this stuff. It's black juice. But somehow with the red wrapping around it, it's an item. It's Coke. It's a real item. It's an amazing thing. So those type of ta'avot that are natural, that are normal, to get a person to eat, to get a person to be with his wife. These are normal things that Hashem creates, cravings that are okay. But then you have the self-imposed cravings, where you're looking for things. You're looking to get into trouble. You know, you're trying to find, what are you doing? Where should I get involved in this over here? That's what happened to these people in the Midbar. They had everything. The man, it tastes like anything you want. There's no waste. And so 40 years, they didn't have to go to the bathroom. The man is all good. It all dissolves in your system. There's no waste. It's perfect. And it's delivered to your door. And you get the exact amount you need. It's perfect food. It's the food of angels, the Gemara says. Lechem Abirim, they call it. The food of angels. They had everything. So then this type of ta'ava is man-made. They have everything. What are they doing? They don't like the Romans. You know, the Romans used to have different patents on how to enhance the pleasure of eating. See, the Romans had a dilemma. You sit down, so you have 3 kibbeh, 3 empanadas, and 3 knishes, and half a plate of spaghetti. You're full. But you have the chicken nuggets staring in the face. Well, you didn't get those items yet. The lahmadina is still available. You have the cigars. You have the yabra. So the Romans had a dilemma. How could you enjoy all this stuff? So they had a chiddush. After you finish eating the first half of the meal, and you forgive me, they go into the bathroom, and they cause themselves to vomit with the intent to clean out their system. And now we start round 2 with the second half of the 7. All for their pleasure. Now, this is generating a ta'ava. The first half of the meal, you were hungry. You're allowed to be hungry. But now to go and create patterns to make yourself hungry? So that's a self-imposed ta'ava. You didn't need it. It's synthetic. Who asked you to go? That's what happened with these guys in the Midbar. Hita'avu ta'ava. They didn't have a normal ta'ava to eat. They cultivated it. They brought it upon themselves. Question is, before we get to the question, I have to prove this point to you. You might know this to be true. We say in the Vidui on Yom Kippur, you know the Al-Hetz, we have a whole list of things, Al-Hetz Atanu, Al-Hetz Atanu. One of the Al-Hetz is, Al-Hetz Shehatanu Nefanecha Be'yetzer Hara. On the sins that we committed with our Yetzer Hara. Every sin is committed with the Yetzer Hara. Isn't that superfluous? What are we saying? Forgive us for the sins that we committed with the Yetzer Hara. The Pshat is, that's the sins where we brought the Yetzer Hara upon ourselves. Where the Yetzer Hara was sitting in the corner, and we went to him and said, you want to fight? And we lost. Those are the sins that we're asking for forgiveness also. Granted? The Yetzer Hara means where it was instigated, not by the Yetzer Hara. That's like the story, hit avu ta'ava. You don't have any cravings, you had food, you had everything, so what happened? We want to start making trouble now. We woke up the Yetzer Hara. Dar V'Nachal, great Jewish philosopher, he asked the question. It's the question, Havana and Pesukim. You remember the Mabul, the flood. So, before the flood, listen to the Pasuk. Vayar Hashem, ki rabbar ra'ata Adam ba'aris. God saw that man is bad. V'chol yetzer machshevot libo rak ra kol hayom. And his plans and his thoughts are just bad all day long. So God said, I'm going to destroy the world. Seemingly it says, God saw that man has yetzer hara. And that he's plagued by his yetzer hara. I've got to destroy the man. So he destroys the world. The flood's over. Noah brings a korban. What does God say? Lo osif lekalel od ha'adama ba'avur ha'adam. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to curse the world anymore. Why? Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra' me'ne'urav. Because what do you want from a human being? He has yetzer hara. And he was born with it. So the Arba Na'al says, hold it. The world was doomed because of yetzer hara. And now the world is being saved. Why? Because Hazit, what do you want for people to have yetzer hara? So make up your mind. Is the yetzer hara a saving factor or a destroying factor? You understand the question? When God was destroying the world, he said, Ki rabbar ra'ata Adam, people are bad, got to destroy. When God's saving the world, what does he say? What do you want from them? They're born with the Yetzer Hara, it's not their fault. Says the Arba Na'al, it's the two types of Yetzer Hara that we're talking about tonight. Before the flood, God says, Ki rabbar ra'at ha'adam. When man propagates the bad, there's no excuse for that. When it's rabba ra'at ha'adam, when the bad is coming from ha'adam, when it's machshevot libo, when it's coming from himself, destroy the world. When God said he's not going to bring another flood, he was saying, for the yetzer hara that's natural in him, that challenges him on his own, that already is a little mitigating factor. You can't blame man. There's a little, we're not justifying it, but there's a little, you have an alibi. You can tell God, oh, listen, yetzer hara. Understand the difference. So our question is, why do people bring ta'ava upon themselves? They're glutton for punishment. Why? The Rambam answers, very simple answer. boredom. People are bored. People have free time. People have nothing to do. They want a little excitement. And he says they're not involved in chokhmah. Their brain is not being challenged. They're not studying. They're not learning. There's a vacuum. When there's a vacuum, he says, so then we have to generate tava. We need a fix, because we're not getting it from where we're supposed to, so we have to look for it. And we start running after materialism, he says. We might run away to Europe or to trips, because we gotta, where is it? And we fill it for a moment, and then after the trip is over, we're right back to where we were again. We feel empty, we're bored. Ah, new restaurant, ah, we go, we run. Wow, we talked about it for 2 weeks. Unbelievable. What did you have? What did you order? It was good. It was bad. It stunk. It was terrible. I got. You sat. I didn't. What? The waiter, give the whole douche, the whole gemara, the tosafot. And 2 weeks later, I still feel like a loser. I'm not complete yet. Oh, so we got to buy this item. We go shopping. I bought the thing, the computer, the new thing, the car. As long as you're not involved in chokhmah, says the Rambam, and you have a lot of time on your hands, you're going to constantly try to fix yourself with these temporary things that don't do it. Comes out that Torah is the only antidote to this type of behavior. That's why we find crime rises in the summer. The children are out of school, they're bored, so they're sitting on the stoop. First day they see the guy's car in front of the house, doesn't cross their mind to vandalize. But already after 2 weeks sitting on the stoop and they're doing nothing, so they come along, they start playing games, they break a window, they steal a radio, they're bored, they have to create tava. It's interesting to note that this story where the Jews complained about food, hitavu tava, was right after they left Har Sinai. The rabbis tell us that was another catastrophe, the way they left Har Sinai. Pasuk writes, actually it's right before this episode, the Torah, it says, Vayis'u mehar Hashem. They left the mountain of God. Tosafot explains that this was a catastrophe, not that they left because they had to leave. The cloud started to move, so they have to leave. They don't decide their own itinerary. So there's no claim that they left. The claim was the attitude that they have when they left. It says they left Har Sinai kitinoka boreach mibet ha-sefer. You know, Har Sinai was like school, laws and mitzvot. So when the clouds started to move, what was the attitude of the Jews? I said, school over, no more mitzvot, we're free. So there was a little lapse. What happens when there's a lapse in Torah? All of a sudden you want meat, you want food. You see the connection? And that's why, what does God say? Right after the story of the rabble-rousers that are complaining for meat, God says, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Esfali shev'im ish v'ziknei Yisrael. Go gather me the 70 rabbis, the 70 elders. Is that the solution? They're complaining, what are the 70 elders going to do? God's telling Moshe, the people are not learning enough. If they're complaining, we've got to get all the rabbis together and go spread them out to the people and fill their brains with Torah. This is a job for the Hachamim. If they have too much time, there's a lapse. Their minds are not learning. They left Chokhmah. So it's the job of the Zikirim to go and motivate them and fill that vacuum. The tikkun for idle time is the zikirim, is chokhmah. Everything we said tonight is applicable for the next 2.5 months that we're about to engage in the summer. Wherever we're going to find ourselves in the world during the summer months, no matter where you're going to be, is considered putting ourselves in a test. There's no place in the world that is free from the nisyonot of someone. Unless you want to follow the Rambam that says you have to move to the caves and to the to the desolate places of the world, which we're not ready to do yet. So you have to know that. We're involved now in a very dangerous part of the year in the sense that we're putting ourselves into positions where the Yetzer Hara is very, very, very comfortable. We're walking into the ring, so to speak. It's the way the world is. God knows this, obviously. That being said, we have to be vigilant. We have to be much more careful now. The whole attitude in the summer is, loose and relaxed. It's not supposed to be intense, and everything is easy. So that attitude doesn't help. You got a negative attitude prevailing. We're walking into the Yetzirah's territory. And a lot of people have a lot of time on their hands. Summer, you got a day off here, and a day off there, and a night off here. And then that's the perfect ingredients for trouble. And that's why, unfortunately, you hear a lot of wild things take place even in our community in the summer. And it's all because you have the ingredients for disaster. It's all there. The concoction is perfect. It's tailor-made by the Yetzer. And therefore, the trick is, we have to gather the 70 elders now, before this happens. We have to get the Hachamim together now, and commit ourselves to learning. The Rambam says, without learning, again, it's a vacuum in the brain. It's going to get into trouble. Torah is able to fill that void and ground us a little, or a lot, and give us the stability and strength to overcome. On the contrary, the summer is not a time to put your Torah career on hold. That's a time to begin your Torah career, to expand your Torah study, because that's when you need it. There's an interesting Gemara in Hagigah. I don't have to tell you what goes on in the world in the summer. We're not living in Asharim over here. There's a lot of immodesty. There's a lot of... let's suffice to that. We don't have to spill all our dirty laundry here in public. But there's a lot of problems that can take place in the summer. Yeah, etc. So you got to be careful. We're walking into the ring. If you walk in with Torah, it's already b'di'avad. We're b'di'avad, which we should get up and who knows what. You can't create your own world. So we're already in a b'di'avad situation. So we got to make the best of it. You have to set ourselves up at least where we have a shot to prevail. I'll leave you with one. Somebody might say that this is an extreme class. This is, talk about Yetzer Hara. Again, the modern guy doesn't want to hear any of this type of stuff. See that? The hecklers. The modern guy, like I said, just wants to be told everything's good. You're a great guy. Go enjoy your summer. Go eat hot dogs. Go to barbecues. Go turn on the music. Just make sure you have a lifeguard by the pool. We're going to have good weather, Shalom Yisrael, everything's nice, have a safe room, all that stuff, don't double park, all those type of summer tips. Here we're coming over here, putting on the suntan lotion, number 10, number 9, the high index, low index, all that type of stuff to get you feeling good. And here we're coming, and we're saying, oh, the summer, it's scary, it's dangerous. I'm not telling you not to enjoy your lives and have a good time and relax. That's part of it. But don't become drunk on the relaxing while the Yetzer Hara is cutting off your tail. And you come out of the teeth tailless, toothless, no eyeballs, no ears. Well, I'm good. We're good. We're good.
Brainless.
Okay, but I'm good. I'm fine. Yes, I didn't get you. Yes, I didn't get you. Depeche. We're mature over here, so we're able to tell it like it is. I'm talking to myself. Everybody has the same. Everybody has the same nishyono, more or less. But I'll leave you with one Gemara Hagiga. Gemara Hagiga says that when the Jews used to come up for the Shalosh Negalim, for the three holidays, so before they would leave, let's say after Pesach, before they'd go back home, there was a ceremony where the Kohanim would take the Shulchan, the table, which had the Lechem HaPanim on it. Lechem HaPanim was the 12 showbread. And they'd lift the table up. It's amazing. They'd lift the Shulchan up and show it to all the pilgrims, to all the people. And the Kohanim would scream out, Re'u Chibatchem Nefneh HaMakom. Look how much God loves you. Siluko Kisiduro. That the bread, when it's taken off the table, is just as fresh and just as hot as when we put it on the table. Those Jews witness an amazing, open miracle. The bread is put on Shabbat and taken off a week later. When they put it on the table, it's piping hot, it's smoking. A week later, still smoking, still hot. It's not a hot plate. There's no preservatives. A miracle of miracles. So the Kohanim show the people that miracle. So I once asked the question, did the Jews really need to see that miracle? The Mishnah Pirkei Avot tells us there were 10 daily miracles that took place in the Beit HaMikdash. One famous one was, no matter how many people were in the actual sanctuary, there was enough room for everybody. Everybody had 6 feet around them to pray Amidah. Amazing miracle. There's thousands of people, you look, you measure it on paper, how many seats, how much area, how much person takes. There's no way, it doesn't make sense. From a mathematical standpoint, it's impossible to fit all these people in a room comfortably. But everybody witnessed that they were comfortable. Miracle of miracles. Then you walk out and say, how did they do that? You saw the smoke of the ketoret go straight up like a stick. Even though there was wind blowing in all directions, the smoke of the ketoret was windproof. It wasn't affected by climate. You saw the rain fall on the Mizbeach, but the fire wouldn't flicker. Amazing things you saw. You saw 10 miracles. The Kohanim needed to show them number 11 on the way out. So you don't have to see the bread. Already we're inspired. Yeah, we got the point. It's an amazing thing. Nisim. What, a bonus? What do you need number 11 for? So I sort of shot like this. The Kohanim are actually giving the people a lesson. You know, when you go to Eretz Yisrael, even for a few days, you know that feeling you get? What are we doing in America? It's a waste of time. The Kiddusha, this is the life. Eretz Yisrael, we want to live here. We're moving here. That's it. And you land back in Kennedy, you say, Brooklyn, ugly, disgusting, galoot. And you're like, you're on fire. And for a few days, you're just thinking, Israel. And then what happens 3 days later, is you start to cool down. It starts to dissipate. And then already it's reversed. You're cold. Who wants to go to Israel? Go to Turnberry. Israel suffering. It's too far. The toilets, the toilet paper, the food. Already we cool off. And then America becomes the main place and we lost that effect. You understand what I'm talking about, no? At least it happens to me, I'm sure. If it happens to me, it probably happens to everybody. It's a natural feeling. You know, you're hot, and then you cool off. The problem with these pilgrims that came up for the holiday on Pesach, the Kohanim are worried. Now you're excited. Torah, Mitzvot, Kohanim, Bet HaMikdash. What's going to happen when you leave Eretz Yisrael now, fellas? The Kohanim are concerned that all that inspiration is going to wane. It's going to dissipate. So what do the Kohanim do? They take out the Lechem HaPanim. They say, gentlemen, ladies, learn the lesson from the Lechem HaPanim. The greatness of the Lechem HaPanim is that it's still hot a week later. Rabotai, you have to be like the Lechem HaPanim. Don't cool down. Don't let it dissipate. Don't cool off. Don't let it affect you. You have to remain hot. You have to remain inspired. You're going home now. You have a week full of kiddusha in your system. Preserve it. Remember the lechem apanim that you saw on the way out. It's got to be hot a week later. It's got to stick. And that's the message that I tell you, fine gentlemen. Over the course of this past year, with the help of God, we've met over 100 times, minimum. Because we've learned hundreds of hours together. Gemara, Perasha, Halakha. We've turned on the pilots, full blast, and we've warmed our souls, and we've got motivated, and we've become inspired. And maybe you boys can't see it, but I can see your growth. You're not the same guys that you were last year. There's an advancement, and you see the steady advancement of this group. Tonight, symbolically, I raise the table, and I show you the hot bread. And I tell you, gentlemen, you're going now back to exile. You're going back now into the exile we call summer. Don't cool down. You must maintain the intensity. You must maintain that heat. You must maintain that fire. That when you come back in September, you're not stale. That you're not moldy. I'm not saying that you have to advance yourself in the summer. We'd be happy if you could just get to maintain the same altitude. And then back in September, we can go to the next level. But even to maintain the same altitude takes work. If you shut the propellers, then you lose altitude. You still have to work at it to maintain this level of intensity. And therefore, wherever you're going to be, you must be committed to the Torah. Torah is the antidote to these self-motivated ta'avot, these ta'avot that are synthetically engineered and man-made. Torah is the only thing that can protect us from bringing tests upon ourselves, from engaging the Yetzer Hara, and Be'ezrat Hashem, if we commit to that constant study of Torah in the next 2.5 months, wherever it may be. We don't have a patent on any of the Torah. Whatever class it might be, wherever you find yourselves, join the group, open a sefer, and you'll be ahead of the game. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we will make it to that momentous day when Mashiach comes. And we'll be at that ceremony. And we're going to see the Yetzer Hara get slaughtered. But it says to the tzaddikim, the Yetzer Hara doesn't appear small. It says the Yetzer Hara is going to appear like a big mountain. And the Mefarshim explain is because since the tzaddikim, they fight the Yetzer Hara, they fight it right in the beginning. They see what the Yetzer Hara potentially could have become. They cry in joy. They say, look, this was a potential monster that could have developed. And if we would have let it turn into this mountain, it would have crushed us. So therefore they're happy, they cry out of joy that they were able to overcome such a Yetzer Hara that has such a capability. And therefore, with the study of Torah this summer, we also have that advantage to ward off the fight, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we will prevail. I tell you again, Chazak Baruch, Yilchu Mechayil Hayil, you should go from strength to strength, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we're committed with the help of Hashem to come back here in September, Ike, with your permission, Be'ezrat Hashem, now you're a Hatan, come back, Be'ezrat Hashem, and continue this holy work. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. 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 Amen.